turn with me, if you would, this evening to the book of Ezra, chapter 2. The book of Ezra, chapter 2. Now, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city, and so on. These are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity. The book of Ezra recounts for us the return of the children of Israel out of captivity in Babylon. It wasn't like the deliverance out of Egypt that the children of Israel knew at the hand of Moses. Zerubbabel, who leads the children of Israel at this time, is no Moses in that respect. When they return out of captivity, there are no miracles recorded for you here. There are, in fact, two historical events that the book of Ezra brings before us. Chapters 1 to 6 describe the first return under the authority of Zerubbabel. Chapter 7, to the end of the chapter, describes the second return under the leadership of Ezra. I think it is true to say that the second return is a more spiritual restoration of the children of Israel. The first return was most certainly re-establishing the place of worship and the building again of the temple under the leadership of Joshua and Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the captain, representing the one who would do the building, and Joshua, the high priest, or the priest, who would take to do with the spiritual. And this return, the first return that you read of in chapters 1 to 6, you discover is hindered by the enemies of God's cause. God willing, we will take a look at the opposition that there is to the work of these men as they seek to re-establish their homeland in Jerusalem and in Judah. Now, what a degradation there was for this nation. And we want to this evening just think upon, rather than have 3 points or whatever it is, just to look at various things that we can learn from this account. Chapter 2 gives you a return of the exiles and a list of names. We never read it, but it's a list of various names of those who return and make their way back. And what it must have been like to be one of those returning back home to the land that they had heard of, to the land that their fathers had occupied, and particularly in the light of the subjection and the degradation that the Lord's people had suffered during these years as they have been taken into captivity. We want to take a look at their return. And we want to take a look at some of, as not just the negative aspect, but the things that we can take as an encouragement even this evening from Israel's, the Judah's return to her homeland. Judah's return to her place of worship. Now, the deliverance that she experiences here originates with God. It is God that is going to bring Judah back into her own land once again. And you have to ask the question, why? Why is God now going to, and the Lord now going to bring Judah back into her own land once again? Why is she going to occupy her land once again? Why are these exiles going to be coming back to their land once again? Well, in order to answer that, you need to go back in the scriptures. You need to go back to the way that God is dealing with his people. And the way that God is dealing with his people even today. And that is through a covenant of grace. God is dealing with Judah in terms of grace. God has always dealt with his people through a covenant of grace. The covenant that God made with Noah is a covenant of grace. God will graciously, for the sake of his people, he will never again bring a flood upon the face of the earth. The purpose for that is for his people, that he would bless his people. When he comes to Abraham, and he calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he graciously promises Abraham that he would bless the nations by his seed. God is once again dealing with Abraham in terms of a covenant of grace. It's a covenant that he gives him promises. But these promises are all in terms of God's gracious dealings with his people. And even when you come to the covenant with Moses on Mount Sinai, you might think there's the giving of the law. Is there any grace to be found in God's dealings with Moses at Sinai? Is that not a covenant of law? Well, yes, it is a covenant of law. But that covenant is embraced within the covenant of grace. As we said this morning, God is not saying to Moses and the children of Israel, here is the law, and if you keep the law, I will bring you out of Egypt. My friend, they're already out of Egypt. God has already been gracious to Israel in taking Israel as a nation and forming them as a nation as they leave Egypt. And they come down into their own land. You then come to the covenant with David. And God enters into a covenant with David. Remember how David is, he's in Jerusalem. He has peace all around him. The Ark of the Covenant is now in the temple. Everything is well. And God comes, the Lord comes to David and blesses David. And enters into a covenant with David. And he tells David that his king, the king's throne would be an everlasting throne. And in that covenant you find there are two things that are fundamental to the covenant. One is the line of David, and second is Jerusalem. Now, that covenant almost comes into question when in the portion of scripture that we have read, Solomon, his son, sins greatly. Not only did he have 700 wives, not only was he violating God's law in doing that, we read there that Solomon worshipped idols. He had taken wives from these idolatrous nations, and now Solomon was worshipping idols. And my friend, as soon as a nation worships idols, God's judgment is going to come upon it. We'll see that in a minute here in the very wording in our text this evening. These are the children of the province that went up out of captivity. What is the province? That's Judea. Judea is now only a province of the Persian Empire. Judea, that in the time of David was a kingdom in its own right. Judea and Israel that conquered many lands, had many lands coming and recognizing that David's kingdom was a glorious kingdom. Even Solomon, remember in the days of Solomon, one came halfway around the world because she had heard of the wisdom and the glory of Solomon. But now look what sin has done to Judea. Judea is now only a province of the Babylonian Empire. The first warning that we perhaps have as we read down those who can return after the exile is the consequences to a nation that turns its back upon God. Any nation that turns its back upon God, God's wrath will come upon it. And that's exactly what happened when Solomon sinned with all these women and with idolatry. The Lord said, "For as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant." What does that do to the covenant that God has made with David his father? The Lord hadn't promised to David his father that he would give the kingdom to his servant. He said he would give it to his seed, pointing ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true seed, the true king. And now God is going to rend that kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give it to his servant. You and I might read that, and you might pass it by and not see the significance that that would have to an Israelite. Because it meant, what about David's seed? I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. And that's exactly what did happen. That is in history exactly what happened. God rent the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon. But watch this. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe of thy son for David my servant's sake. There's the one, Judah in the south. God preserved Judah in the south. Why? For the sake of the covenant that God had made with his servant David. And for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Continually, it is coming back to the covenant promises that God had made to David regarding his line and Jerusalem. Both were important. And God was going to rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, which he did, as Israel to the north, Samaria to the north, is taken away. And you've got one tribe in the south left, Judah. Benjamin's there as well, but it's called Judah to the south. Why is there a Judah? Why is there a kingdom? Why are the exiles being brought back down into Judah? Because of the covenant that God has made with David, that his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom, that Jerusalem is the place where the king would be. In Jerusalem, you had the Father there. You had the place between the mercy seat, and you've got the Son there as the King. Jerusalem is where God's throne is to be found. And for the sake of the covenant, God will preserve Judah. For the sake of his covenant. Not because of the righteousness of these people. Not because of that they were better than any other people. But because God has made a covenant of grace with his people. And my friend, that's true even today as God deals with his people. He deals with his people under a covenant of grace. He has entered into a covenant with his son Jesus Christ. And the seed of Jesus Christ, those whom the Father has given to the Son, not one will be lost. How do you know that? How do you know at the end of the day that there will not be one sinner whom God has given to his Son, Jesus Christ? How do you know that the very gates of hell will never prevail against God's church? Why? Because God has a covenant with his Son. He has promised. He has given it with an oath. He has given it with his very word. He has given it by an oath and by a promise that the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will never be defeated. That the king is now established on the throne. Why are the exiles being brought back? Why is God bothering with this small nation? Why is God blessing these people? Why not cast them off and take some other nation? A bigger nation. A more prosperous nation. Why reject all these other nations that are idolaters? Why take back a small number of people out of Babylon, bring them back down into Judah? Because God has made a covenant with his Son. God made a covenant with David. The same covenant that he had made with Abraham. The same covenant that he had made with Noah. The same covenant that he had made with Moses. The covenant of grace. And today God's church will be blessed. Because God has entered into a covenant with his Son. No sinner that is found in the degradation and bondage of Egypt. No sinner that is subject to the world, the flesh and the devil that has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ will ever perish there. Because they will be brought back. It begins with God. That's how they begin to come back. Because God, the Lord, would bring them back. And the Lord would bless them. And why will he bless them? Because he's entered into covenant. And he promised that even though he would rend the land, rend the kingdom from Solomon, yet for the sake of David and for the sake of Jerusalem, he would bless one tribe. That's the tribe of Judah. So they're being brought back down, and they're being brought down. And what it must have been like as this first group of those returning exiles make their way back down at the head with Zerubbabel at their head, and Zerubbabel himself is related to the last king of Judah. He himself is related to this line of David. He himself coming back as their prime minister, as their king, as it were. He's related to the last king in Judah, and Joshua, you know, we know the name Joshua, don't we? Jesus, the priest. Joshua, Jesus as the priest. And you know, what a task Zerubbabel has to build the house of the Lord. They make their way back down. And every one of them are named. They're just not. This is not just a return of exiles that are unknown. God honours those who come with Zerubbabel. Who is there that's on the Lord's side? Who will come down to Judah? Who will return to the promised land? Who can sing the Lord's song in this land? Let's return. The Lord has opened up the way for us to return. And there's two things. First of all, look at how the Lord opens up the way for them. Perhaps you might think that the way the Lord would do it would be to stir up a rebellion against the king of Persia, the Babylonian king. Perhaps there would be a great uprising of all the Jews, and they would topple this king, and then they would march back themselves. My friend, the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. You know what I will do? I'll change this I'll change the mind of this king, and he'll actually let you go. And he'll make a decree that as you leave, the people will give you goods to make your way back. My friend, that's not... The Lord was able to turn the heart of the... So that Cyrus made a decree that they... Later on, 60, 70 years later, when Ezra leads the second lot of returnees, now it's not Zerubbabel or Joshua, it's Ezra himself that comes down, and there's a greater spiritual revival at that time. But once again, Artaxerxes, the king, he tells them to go. He encourages them to go. Go back down. Worship your God, my friend. Is that not an encouragement to you and I today? Not only is God the God of the covenant, who deals with his people in terms of a covenant of grace, he's got the very heart of the enemy in his hand. Turn it this way or that way. No wonder the gates of hell will never prevail against God's church. Because the enemies of God, God has them in his hand. He can turn the heart of Saul, that Saul would have another heart to rule the nation. He has the heart of Cyrus in his hand. He will turn the heart of Cyrus so that Cyrus will encourage them and bless God's people. What an encouragement that surely ought to be. When you go back to this chapter 2, you've got the list of all the names, and it's just one name after another. These are the ones that are going back, and you know, which came with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan. Give me a list of names. Every single one of them are telling us this, that God is able to change the situation in a moment of time. He's able to do it. And the same God who deals with his people under a covenant of grace today is the same God that is able to change the heart of the hardest sinner. You might think of, you know, that God can't change the heart of a sinner. My friend, the Lord can change the heart of a sinner. Can bring a sinner down to the ground and can raise another one up. The Lord is able to change the heart of the biggest sinner that you can think of even, and the Lord can use it that the government, the prime minister and those in authority, he can change their heart in a moment of time, that they would deal wisely with God's people. And even the hardest sinner, God is able to deal with that sinner too and change the heart of it. We ought to be encouraged, the power that God displays here on behalf of his people. And as they make their way back down, there's a list of all those that come. There's not that many that come in the first wave of returnees. It's not a big flurry. You know, compared to those who have been taken into captivity, there's only a small remnant that's now coming back out of captivity in this first wave of returnees. There's only a small number, a remnant. But my friend, what the Lord can do with a remnant? What the Lord can do with these small numbers? It's not so much that they're small numbers coming back. It's the fact that the Lord is going to go before them. And the Lord is going to bless them. Zerubbabel is going to find it very difficult to restore the temple. He's going to find it very difficult to because the work will be slow, the work will be stopped. But in Zechariah, we discover that the Lord says to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The work is the Lord, you see. And Zerubbabel may think that this is a task that's beyond him, and it is beyond him. But the Lord gives him an encouragement, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Joshua, he comes and he's the priest, and he's saying to himself, well, look at the sins of the people. How are we going to exercise the priesthood? And he's shown, you know, the devil that coming with all his accusations, and the Lord gives them that vision of Joshua, and of, it's not Joshua that does it, it's the angel of the Lord, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that says, get thee out, get thee hence. This is a brand that is plucked from the burning. You see, Joshua is told there that his safety is not in himself. He's not asked to do the work himself. Zerubbabel and Joshua are making their way back. They're not going to be doing this on their own. The Lord is with them. And my friends, that's not the important thing. It's not how many there are in a congregation. It's not numbers in a congregation. It's the Lord in the midst of his people. And look at how, as well, another lesson we learn here is that the Lord honours those that honour him. The Lord honours those that honour him. The list here of, it's not every single person, but the families that are represented here, these are the ones that come back out of the captivity when there is a call made. Who's on the Lord's side? Who's going back down to Jerusalem? These families, these are the ones that make their way back down. There are a handful. Many of them Babylon have become used to the way of life there. They've become used to the old country, the old place where God met with his people. Yes, they love it, but, you know, the tie here in Babylon is very strong. But there are those who come with Zerubbabel, there are those who come with Joshua, and they make their way back down into, and the Lord honours that. It's not just a case of so many thousand come down and that's an end of it. You know, you've got a whole chapter here, 70 odd verses here. You could cover that in one verse. There was so many thousand that came with Zerubbabel and Joshua, and they made their way back. One verse covers it all, but that's not the way the Lord is it? The Lord gives an inventory of those who made their way back down to Judah with these men. And that tells us that God honours those that honour him. My friend, there's an even greater book that's been opened. There's a book here that's opened to record those that make their way back down to Judah. There's a book here that's opened, and God honours them by having their name in it. My friend, there's the book of life that we're also told about. A far more important book. It's the Lamb's book of life. Is our name written in the Lamb's book of life? There's not one that will be missing. And their names are all written in the Lamb's book of life. I knew they were all judged, and they were all in their families. You know, the Bible's for families. How often do you see them coming back, and it's not just individuals, they're in their families. And they will be judged according to their families, their station in life. The Bible tells you that at the end of the day, there's a judgment, but that judgment is according to the privileges, according to the station in life that they have. They all went back to their own places. Some of them went to outside of Jerusalem. They didn't just go to Jerusalem. They went back to places where they had been raised up, or their families had been raised up, places they knew and had been in before, where their forefathers had been. They come back there, and it's all recorded. And even this evening we read in Mark's Gospel, when we were reading through, it's good how sometimes the Lord actually, in just simply reading through, brings you. Jesus Christ says, go ye and preach the Gospel and tell them that it will be more tolerable for those in Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for those that you have to wipe the dust off you. Why was that? Because they would be judged according to the place in which they are found, to the generation in which they are found, the people among which they are found. And it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, because they had less privileges than even those of the day of Jesus Christ, when Christ had come. You see, that's telling us that on the judgment day, it will be according to the privileges and where we are. So they are brought they make their way. And what it must have been like to be one of these Jews, one of these returning Jews, making their way back down. And as they make their way back down, they're coming back down to their home again. They're coming back down to their true home. For the real Jew, his home wasn't in Babylon. For the real Jew, his home wasn't, you know, many miles away in a foreign, strange land. That wasn't his home. His home was back down in Judah. And it's where his heart was, wasn't it? You can imagine some of those who were here when there was even when there was even an inference that they might be going back, they would start to speak about going back to Judah, going back home. What that will mean to us. How that will be. We will go back down there. When we're back down there, we'll begin to build the temple again. Wonder, will the walls of Jerusalem be rebuilt? Of course they will. Once we're back down there, we want to go back. Others. In some of them that went down, and you see that in verses, I think it's at verses 69, some of them couldn't even prove that they were Jews. Some of the chief of the fathers went came to the house of the Lord, which was at Jerusalem, and they gave after their ability unto the treasure. They worked 80,000. It's not there. You go back, you discover that they went, it's verse 59, and these were they which went up from Tel Melah, but they could not show their father's house and their seed whether they were of Israel. So there were even some of them among them that couldn't even prove that they were Israelites. They couldn't establish what family they were of. They couldn't even establish that they were Israelites. When they were in Babylon, they'd let these things slip. But now they're going back home. And they would be talking about it. And they would be desiring others that were there. They weren't going to go because they'd become too used to Babylon. But these make their way back down. And they talk because that wasn't their real home. Their heart was really in Israel. Their heart was in Judah. And my friend, it reminds us today that the true believer, his home is not here. The true believer is but tabernacling in this world, making his way through this world. But this is not his home. The believer's home is not here. The believer's home is in glory. We look for a country which is a better country. We look for a country and a city whose builder and maker is God. The believer, just like these returning, they were returning to their true home. They were returning back down to Judah because that's where they were from. It was now only a province. What a thing with the children of the province. It was now only a province, but it was their home. And they wanted to be back there. And as they would speak about being back in Jerusalem, so the believer, his home is not in this world. They're passing through this world. The true believer is making his way to glory. Now, as they made their way down there, there were some that couldn't give the evidence that they were even Israelites. As you make your way through this world, are you able to say that your citizenship is in glory? Your citizenship is in Christ. That your citizenship is in heaven. The evidence that glory is your home, and that as you pass through here, heaven is your home. Just the same as they made their way down to Judah. So that as they made their way down, they gladly made their way back to Jerusalem, because the line of David and Jerusalem, the two things in the covenant that was given to David, that was ultimately essential. And that's where they wanted to be. Because the line of David, the seed of David, the Messiah, would one day come to Jerusalem. The Messiah would one day appear in that holy city. And they, the true believer, was by faith looking for that king. They were looking for the coming king. And how Revelation says about Jesus Christ, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. Are we citizens of his kingdom? Let us pray. Most gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the goodness of thy grace. We thank thee for the covenant that thou hast entered into with thy Son, a covenant ordered in all things and sure. Even as David himself said, this was all his desire, this was all his salvation. We bless thee tonight that it's the same covenant, keeping God, that blesses his people. The same covenant God who brings out of bondage into the liberty of the gospel through Jesus Christ the Lord. Bless us now. Undertake for us and pardon us our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 126. Psalm 126. When Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamed were we. Then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. Psalm 126. When Zion's bondage God turned back. Meeting on Thursday night at 7:30. The fellowship for February is on Friday night at 7:30, when we will look and continue to look at Paul's second missionary journey. And the services next Lord's Day are at 11 and 6:30 here in Edinburgh. We'll conclude with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.